All right. Thank you so much. If you take your Bibles, please, let's go to Luke chapter 2. And many of you will recognize that particular passage specifically as dealing with the what we'll call the Christmas story. However, that's not where we're going to be going today. We're going to go towards the end of the chapter. And we want to talk a bit about spiritual maturity. So we'll get the technology up and running here, and we'll get going. Well, thanks so much for being here. It's been just a wonderful, wonderful time. Wasn't it good to see those four children up here? It's just a wonderful blessing that God has given the parents as well as us right here at the church. Well, we're going to talk this morning about the maturing process following Jesus's example. So our key text will be out of verse 51 and 52, and we'll read that in just a moment. But I'd like to ask you a couple of questions this morning, which we like to do here as we lead into our messages. And here's a few questions that I'd like you to consider. What is every parent's desire for their children? What do we want our children to do? What is, when you look at a child, especially those of you that are parents, and if you aren't a parent yet, we're all children, at least at some point of our life, and what is it that God wants us to do? What do we want for our children? Thank you. So we're going to skip ahead to that. What are the investments that parents are willing to make and must make to help their children properly mature? Now, if we were, and one thing that we like to do is, and I use this statement a lot, we like to get real with life. To gloss over reality, to look at things from, if you will, a Sunday school perspective, sometimes leaves the facts out. And you say, what do you mean by that? What I mean is when we come to church, when we're here, we expect something to happen. We expect God to do something in our lives. We look at the Lord. We're here to see, Lord, what do you have for me? What do I need to do? What should I be doing, if you will, to have a closer walk with you? We just went through a three-week series on spiritual growth. And by the way, all these things are on our internet site, sermonaudio.com, YouTube, and other venues that we use. But very, very important, when we get real with God, what are we looking to happen with our children? We constantly talk this morning about bringing them up in what? The nurture and admonition of the Lord. There are specific things that God asks us to do, and we need to seriously look at God and ourselves and get real with those concepts. What steps must every person take to help in their own personal growth? So when we look at, and we've centered on children this morning, but it goes much, much broader than that. The scope is so much bigger. Every single one of us, no matter what our age, is still maturing in Christ. There's a fancy theological word called sanctification. What does that word mean? It means this, and here's the definition. The continual, ongoing process of becoming more like Christ. It doesn't stop at 3 years old or 5 years old or 50 years old or 7 years old. Every single day is working, if you will, towards maturity. What happens if you fail to mature? Well, there's stunted growth. It's stagnant. We've talked about that the last 3 weeks. So we want to take a little bit of time this morning and go to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at a very interesting scenario. Luke 2 starts out with the birth of Christ. Most everybody here knows that particular account at Christmas time. And by the way, don't miss next week. It's going to be phenomenal. We'll have wonderful music, the cantata, the young people will be singing. We'll have a message on Jesus is the light in darkness. Make sure you invite folks and come. We'll have a wonderful time. But once we get past that, there's several things that happen in the beginning part of Jesus' life. And now we're going to advance the life of Christ up to when he was 12 years old. Let's start at verse 41, where this will just set the background. So Jesus' parents, his parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. Remember I talked about the Passover. Why did the Jewish people from all over the known world at that time, why did they go to Jerusalem on Passover. Well, it was mandated by God. Every single Jewish male was required by Old Testament law to go to Jerusalem. And verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, and I'm going to stop there just for a minute. I'll fill in a few blanks as we go. From 12, the next 18 years of Jesus' life, the scriptures are silent. So this is the last major thing that God tells us about. Jesus is 12 years old, spells it right out in Scripture. And the next time we pick up, he's going to be at 30 years old. So there's this long gap. But these verses tell us, in a very simplified summary form, what Jesus would be doing for those next 18 years. And when he was 12 years old, they, meaning Jesus and his parents, went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast, being Passover. Verse 43, when they had finished the days as they returned, and by the way, Passover is a seven-day feast, known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as part of the Passover celebration, so it's a seven-day feast. Verse 43, when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother didn't know it. You say, well, wait a minute. A 12-year-old boy comes all the way from Nazareth, some almost 100-mile trek, comes all the way down to Jerusalem with mom and dad, and they don't know he's missing? Well, stay tuned. We'll explain why that happened. Verse 44. And Mary and Joseph, supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. Now, folks, if you've ever gone to a fair or a party or a big event and junior or juniorette all of a sudden go a-missing. And maybe they're teenagers or a little bit older, and, I mean, they don't want to hang around mom and dad. They got things they want to do. So, I mean, it's like, fine, you know, hang out with your friends, all good. Just meet me back at the cotton candy machine at the whatever time, right? And they go off and do their thing with their friends. And here's the issue here. Jesus is going with his parents on a long journey with a company. Remember, every Jewish male had to show up in Jerusalem. Jerusalem on the norm was about 25,000 people according to the history books. We're talking about over 100,000 Jewish people that would show up in Jerusalem during this time. So you've got a massive amount of people. Jesus was walking with whomever, his friends, who knows, relatives, and all of a sudden they get separated. And mom and dad, on the way back from Jerusalem, heading back to Nazareth, it dawns on them, hey, where's our son? He's missing. And now, of course, what happens, mom and dad, when you can't find your children? What sets in? Panic. You say, well, wait a minute. You think Mary and Joseph were panicked? I do. Let's see what happens. Verse 45. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, now think about this. 3 days, they spent the day walking up towards Nazareth. They got to turn around, and remember, this isn't with fancy cars and horses and all that type of thing. They're walking. It's a tough terrain. Mom and dad get a day out of their journey. They got to spend another day walking back, and now they're looking 3 days for Jesus. It's like, wow, this isn't a very good scenario. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 46, now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now here's, we touched on this very briefly, here's a little bit of the background of this. So at the age of 12, it was very common for mom and dad, we're coming up to what in current times we call bar mitzvah time, at about the age of 13 for Jewish males. And this is a time they've been working, they've been learning the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. They're studying, they're gaining in their knowledge about God. And so it was a normal time that you would take one of these young people, if you will, at around 12, you'd take them on that journey, if you will, to Jerusalem. And Jewish men, and here's the passages I'm going to share, were required by the law to keep the three annual festivals in Jerusalem. There's actually seven feasts in the Bible. Three of them were what were called pilgrimages. pilgrim feast. The Jewish males had to come, and many times they bring their families with them, as Mary and Joseph did on Passover. So three ones, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, and they're called pilgrim feasts, and I've given you the scriptures as to where it's mandated that they must go to Jerusalem. So again, we also touched on this. Here's a little rendition of what the temple would have looked like. I mean, just a massive, beautiful building. And all the Jewish people would come. They'd bring their sacrifices. They'd worship God at this time. They'd be there. They wanted to love and serve God and show their obedience by being there on Passover. So we have this massive amount of people that show up at the temple. Here's a more of a modern day picture. This is on, if you know where the Western Wall is, you'll see it on occasion on television programs or documentaries. This is basically the wall, or the bottom of where the people currently pray today. So all these Jewish people will come. Now, that's not more than maybe if there's 3,000-4,000 people, there will be a lot. We're talking 100,000 people on the grounds. Where's Jesus? Can't find him. Next, please. All right. Here we go. Yep, we're down, so. Next, please. All right, so let's go on. Luke 41, or I'm going to have to switch here. Let's take a look then, and we're at, let's go up here, get myself together. All right, let's go down to verse 48. So when they saw him, now they finally find Jesus, they see him, and they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us?" Now, quite frankly, that's a realistic question. Now, by the way, did Mary know who Jesus was? If you recall the Christmas story, an angel appears to Mary telling her that what? She's going to conceive and bear a son before she knows a man. Mary knew that she was having the virgin birth of Jesus 12 years ago. She knew that Jesus was literally the Son of God. But she's a little upset right now with him. And it's very obvious by what she says. "Son, why have you done this to us?" Hey, moms, you ever been there? "Why have you done this to us?" And we're at verse 48. And he says this. So when they saw him, they're amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." They're concerned. They're worried. They're disturbed. They've just spent a lot of time looking for Jesus, their son. They don't know if he's okay, if he's injured, if he's been arrested by the Romans. They have no idea what's going on. And they're concerned. In verse 49, and he said to them, Jesus stops them and here's his answer. "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" So here we have Jesus. Who's Jesus' father, by the way? It's God. Was Joseph Jesus' father? Adopted father, if you will. Foster father, if you will. But not his literal father. Isaiah 7:14 reminds us that Jesus had to be virgin born. So his true father was God himself. Verse 50, but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. So here you have Mary and Joseph, his own parents. He's telling them, "I must be about my father's business." And the Bible says even mom and dad weren't getting it. Now, folks, sometimes we don't get things. So here's, we're going to now develop this story in two verses. And we're going to examine the biblical necessity of maturing in Jesus Christ. So let's go to Luke chapter 2 and look at two verses. I'm going to read them very quickly. And verse 51, then he, Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor God and man. So here we have a trek that's going to take place. What you're looking at now, this is taken from Nazareth. When you go to Nazareth, it's up in the hill country. What you're looking at when you get up on the top of Nazareth, you, by the way, all that, that land that you see, that is the Valley of Armageddon. Ever hear that one? Better known from Revelation chapter 16, verse 16. It's amazing, and I'm just pulling this in here for very quick reference. When Jesus was in Nazareth as a young child and as he grew up, when he walked to the edge of the mountains of Nazareth, he was looking out over what will be the final battlefield of Armageddon, Revelation 19, verses 11 to 21. He was seeing it. He, by the way, of course, knew what will be coming. Next. So, if you recall the Christmas story, we had Mary and Joseph start up in Nazareth, and they make this long trek all the way down to Bethlehem, of course, where Jesus would be born. 97.4-mile walk. It's a long walk. But they did it, what? Because the government mandated. Now, let's find out where Jerusalem is next. Jerusalem is actually about 5 miles north of Bethlehem. So they're very, very close together. If you're standing in Bethlehem, you can actually, if you look up, you can see Jerusalem when you're literally standing in Bethlehem. So they're making this trek. They were in Jerusalem. They're at the Feast of the Passover. Now they're starting this near 100-mile walk. And all of a sudden, things go a little sideways, if you will. Next. So what do we want to look at very quickly? So we have Jesus, he's found by mom and dad, and here's what it says that Jesus, this 12-year-old boy, did. And he was subject to them. He was subject to them. In other words, here we have God's son. Was he disobedient, by the way, in what he had done? The answer is no. There's no sin ever found in Christ. Mom and dad didn't specifically tell him, apparently, according to the scriptures, exactly where to meet him, what to do, and how to do it. It was kind of an open-ended deal. So when Jesus got to Jerusalem, he did what he felt was the right thing to do. And being God, he knew what the right thing to do was. He goes, if you will, to the giant temple we showed you, where all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and the highfalutin, if you will, religious leaders. And he's sitting there teaching them, asking them questions, and they're astonished at who he was. But what else happened with Jesus? The concept of he was subject to his parents. Now, here's the practical side. The verse here, the verb here, if you will, hypotesamai. What does it mean? It means Jesus was obedient to mom and dad. He was very obedient. He brought himself under their control, under their umbrella. He put himself in subjection to mom and dad. By the way, that's good preaching. Every young person needs to put themselves in subjection to mom and dad. You say, well, I don't always agree with them. And they don't always agree with you either, do they? But mom and dad, God has put them in a specific place for a specific time in your life, and there they are. And God gives them, if they're walking with the Lord, wisdom and understanding and knowledge and things that you need. It's like, well, I don't always agree with them. I want to do my own thing. And God says, better be obedient to mom and dad. It's that simple. Place yourself, subject yourself to them. Next part of the verse says, but his mother did what? She kept all these things in her heart. Mom knew that she was the, if you will, had the virgin birth of her son. She's seeing things taking place. Again, now, for the next 18 years, we don't know anything. But here's what we do know. When we get further into the Gospels, who's there to support Jesus when he's on the cross? Mama is. Who's there when Jesus is going through the most tough, horrible time of his life? Mom was there. You see, moms are so special, aren't they? And most all of us have enjoyed wonderful moms, and they love you, and they care for you. And they're up all night when you're sick, and they care for you, and they feed you when you need food, and they nurse you when you need nursing, and they do all the things. And God says, listen, Mary, she saw the things that her son was doing. She kept them in her heart as she learned more about him. Let's go to the next piece. And Jesus increased three things. He increased in wisdom. Bible tells us what is wisdom. It's prudence. It's discretion. It's the capacity to understand and act wisely. Well, how do we get wisdom? Well, fortunately, next the Bible tells us how we get wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, it says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does that mean? It means, oh, I'm scared to death, God's going to kill me. That's not what we're talking about here. It's a reverence. It's understanding the awesomeness of who God is. It's worshiping Him. And what it's saying here, the fear of the Lord, loving God, understanding who He is, positionally that He's God, and we're not. And we're just little beings. But our God, we worship Him, we adore Him, we put Him in the position that He should have. God says when you understand who God is, when you love God and put Him in the preeminent spot, that's when you can start having, if you will, wisdom. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, we have this slide up here, which is interesting, and I like this. I heard this many years ago. It's a famous quote. And it says this, if you spend an extra hour each day of study in your chosen field, you will be a national expert in that field in 5 years or less. See, Brother Rich, you like to study prophecy, don't you? At least an hour every day. You say, are you an expert? I don't know. That's up to others to judge. But when you, those of you that have fields that you work in, things that you do, when you invest an hour, just a simple hour a day, and you pour yourself into something, it's very probable. Most people don't put that kind of effort in, do they? But you study and you work hard and you learn things, whatever your field may be. And the more you sink into it, and God says what? Listen, you have to have the fear of the Lord to get wisdom. You need knowledge. You have to invest in it. You work hard. And folks, that's what God's saying here. Work hard at it. Have that knowledge. Next, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. Well, the concept of stature is a little bit more simple. Basically meaning He grew up. He was gaining maturity. His body was growing, if you will. And his height was increasing. So physically, he was increasing in size. His stature was increasing. His wisdom was increasing. His stature was increasing. And then finally, and here's where we'll end today, Luke chapter 2, verse 52, he said this, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and what? In favor with God and men. The word there is charis. Now, I don't know if my granddaughter's here today, but she here somewhere over there, they usually sit. And there she is. Kara's name is Kara Grace. And Kara, basically, the majority of time the word is translated, that's the word grace. So what it's saying here, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, and in grace, or in favor, or in goodwill towards what? Towards God and men. The developmental process. The maturing process. We saw the precious little ones up here this morning. And we'll watch them as they grow and as they mature. And God is calling all of us to maturity, spiritual maturity. Not just physical maturity, where they will grow and become larger, but in spiritual love for God, learning Him, wisdom, understanding who He is, knowledge. Yes, increasing, if you will, in size at times. I'm still increasing. And that's not funny. And in favor with God and man. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Folks, that's the common thing that we think that's all that is taught in church. Next slide. We think, oh, it's all about lovey-dovey. Everything is kinesthetic. We all use the word love very loosely. Well, that is one of the key things of the Christian walk. The key thing of the Christian walk is to love the Lord your God with every fiber of your being. Every fiber of your being. And then the Bible brings that out. And the reason I brought this verse up is because when we looked at these little ones, when many of you said, yes, we'll pray for the children, we'll support the families, we'll do what we can to help them with their rearing of their children. And you said, we're here for you. And they need to increase in favor with God and with man. Loving people. We like to call this the church that God's love is building. We see it every Sunday. And I trust if you're visiting today, you're going to get mugged pretty soon in a good way. Folks will want to meet you. They want to say hi. They want to shake your hand because, folks, we need each other. Can't make it without other people. And God says, listen, Jesus, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God himself and with man. He learned how to relate to people. He learned how to love people. He learned how to care for people. He learned how to help them through their difficulties. I'll close with this. Many, many times I've talked about this. A year and a half ago when I came here and started our trek as pastor, we're much smaller than we are today. And all the folks that have been here have said, listen, we're going to love on people. We're going to serve the Lord with every fiber of our being. We made this statement and we'll continue. And the day we stop saying this statement is the time for me to go. And I trust that will never happen until the Lord takes me. Every single person that comes through the doors of our church is welcome here. Every single person is going to be loved here. Every single person is going to be cared for here. Those communication cards that Justin talked about, you say, why do you want us to fill those out? Well, here's the bonus. You fill that card out, you get it to me. We're going to have a nice dinner together. We're going to sit down. We're going to talk. You see, the pastor or the pastoral position is not about standing up here and just talking and here's the way it's. It's about loving people. It's about caring for them. It's about going to the funerals that we go to. It's about loving on people when they're hurting, when they're down, when they're suffering. It's about growing in favor with God. It's growing in favor with people, not for the sake of popularity or anything of position. It's about loving people and caring for them. Folks, are you investing in people's lives? Are you going to invest in these young people's lives and in those families? Will you invest in each other's lives and love folks as we trail? Folks, I always close 3-4 times, by the way. You come on Wednesday nights, we'll talk about Prophecy Focus Global Update, what's happening around our country, what's happening right here in our own area, what's happening around the world. Folks, it's not getting any easier to live. It's getting tough. And it's going to get tougher. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4 spell that out. We need each other. We need to be here next week and have we'll have a service. We'll have a wonderful cantata. But you need to come and eat with us. Break bread together. Love on people. See who friends are. And we grow in favor, what, with God and man. Isn't that good? I mean, that's what God's designed the church for. To help us not only to love the Lord, which is most important, but to love each other and to reach out to others. Can we do that, folks? Are you dedicated? Just as we dedicated the children, are you personally dedicated to the Lord? Where are you at with Jesus Christ today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for these dear little ones that we just, Lord, I just thrilled my soul to see those four young ones up there, these dear, dear families. Oh, God, would you please bless them, specifically the parents. Help them to know exactly how to bring their children up the way you've called them to. Help us all to work towards the Matthew 24 passage we just went through, that we would grow in wisdom by having the fear of the Lord, that we continue to grow as individuals, and help us, Lord, even if you will, to keep us healthy and strong, and then finally, help us to love you with all our heart, soul, strength, every fiber of our being, and help us to love others, as you said it, as we would love our own selves. Help us to love others as well. Help us to be the people that you've called us to be. And all God.